Well, we've been walking through the book of Colossians in a series that we're calling Coming Into Focus, because it's Paul is writing to these people and helping them bring into focus what the perspective of reality actually is and truth. And we've been walking through some different things that have given us a little bit more focus each time we see these. And tonight we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. So if you guys want to open up there real quick as we get started. I'm reminded of a story when I was younger. I was probably, like 7 or 8. I was probably like 5 or 6. I was over at my cousin's house, and behind his house, it was up in Massachusetts, so it was lots of snow, lots of cold weather. And behind his house, he had the craziest, like, backyard. He had these huge rocks and, like, different things. And there were these holes, just like random holes that nobody knew where they came from, but they were really deep. They're probably like 8 feet deep, but they were only about like this wide maybe. They were not very wide at all, but they were deep. And so they would fill up with water throughout the year. And then during the winter, they would freeze over. So you'd have this really deep, really like small, like skating pond kind of type thing. You could just like skate in circles on or whatever. They were like really weird. And like, what are these? But we would go in his backyard and we would play all the time. And I remember him and my sister and I all went to his backyard. We were just running around. We wanted to go to this big rock that was back there. And it was snowy out and it was freezing cold. And all of these holes had been frozen over. And so as we got out there, my sister looked at me and said, "There's sharks in there." And I'm like, "What? Like, there's not sharks in a hole in my cousin's backyard. Like, that's ridiculous. There's no sharks in there." But being my little chunky 6-year-old self, I was like, "No, there's not." And I like kind of like dared to bet at her, like, "No, it's not there." So she's like, "Well, here's what you do. We'll figure this thing out. You get on that thing, and if you jump 3 times, on your 3rd jump, that shark's gonna come up and he'll break the ice and swallow you up." And I was like, "Yeah, right. It's not gonna happen. I'll do it." So I get myself out there, and I'm standing on the ice, and there I go, and I jump once. I'm like, "See, there's no sharks." She's like, no, I said 3 times. I'm like, "Yeah, no big deal." 2nd time, no big deal. 3rd time, my chunky little butt just put myself straight through that ice. The second I hit it, I sunk straight down. They ran over. They're pulling me out. I'm freezing. My aunt is so ticked. I'm getting my hand tied. How do you say that? My hide tanned. There you go. Took me 3 tries. I got it, just like the ice. And bad situation. Here I am, and as I'm in the water, freezing cold, I'm thinking, "He's gonna eat me! Like, I'm gonna die!" I could picture the shark eating my legs and, like, swallowing my chunky little body up, and I was like, "He's gonna have a good meal tonight." For a moment, I really believed my sister, because it was like, it actually happened. Like, after the 3rd jump, this thing legit happened. She said it would happen after 3, it happened after 3. Is there a shark under there? And I really started to believe her, because, like, it happened, it came true. Here's the deal, my sister didn't know there were sharks under there. She just wanted me to kind of go along with her because she had no idea. So she was trying to convince me of something that she was not an expert on. And I did. I got out on the ice, and I was on some pretty thin ice, no pun intended. And and I fell in, okay, because I listened. Now here's the deal. As Paul's talking to these people in Colossians, they're having a similar situation but on a much, much bigger scale. They're trying to convince them of some ridiculous thing that you and I would be like, "Yeah, whatever." Like, no. And these people are actually starting to listen to some of this philosophy and some of these ideas. And Paul's like, wait, hold on. As we're trying to bring things into perspective about Christ and about truth and about your relationship with God, don't walk out onto the ice just because they told you to go. Don't start believing these lies. They're just as lost as you were before you knew Jesus. And now you're going to start to listen to these people. Don't listen to the lies. Don't follow the untruth. And so, read with me. Let's listen to what Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used. according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, as we walk through this, Paul starts off and he sets the stage for us by saying, hey, therefore, listen, all this stuff that we've just got finished talking about, how Christ is so important, Christ is supreme above all things, and we've walked through the gospel and what it means in our lives, and when Christ's power is working in us, and we leave with that, the work, this powerful work of God in us. And then he says, therefore, because we know that, because we're sure of it, and our feet are firmly placed on that foundation, he says this, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink and all these other things. Well, right away we hear that word judgment, and don't we jump to go, oh, well, you know what that's saying? I can do whatever I want. People don't need to be judging me, right? Don't judge me. I can be out partying. I can be out doing all these things I feel like doing, and don't you judge me. That's not at all what Paul's saying here. As a matter of fact, the judgment he's talking about here is a guilt that believers who are freed by everything we just talked about, by this power of God in us, shouldn't feel guilty over crazy man-made rules. You see, he's not talking about the truth of the Bible. We should abstain from sin. We should hate sin, just like God hates sin. But these guys were coming along saying, hey, you need to add this to the gospel. Try this too, and it will help you. Make sure you follow these rules. Not just Jesus, but this too. And as they started coming up with all these other rules and following traditions that changed from tradition to gospel truth for them, Paul's saying, don't feel guilty over these man-made things that they're saying. Remember what I just taught you. Jesus Christ, he changes your heart to hate sin. He changes your heart to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Jesus Christ is the center and should be the focus of everything that you do. Not these rules, not these man-made things. And so don't let them pass judgment on you so that you feel guilt over that. And he pulls up a couple of them. In questions of food or drink, they were having arguments over the things that you could or couldn't. Hey, V, can you control yourself, buddy? Things that you could or couldn't eat. Can we eat things from sacrifices? Can we? And so they're going over all this stuff and they're like, hey, this is man-made stuff. These are man-made rules. And then he says, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They're fighting over the ceremonies and traditions and the way that they follow these festivals and all these man-made traditions. And Paul's like, you're so caught up in it. I don't know about you, but if you've been in church very long, sometimes you can feel caught up in all the man-made stuff about church. The stuff that never came through the gospel of Jesus Christ, things that are not central to the truth of the gospel, that sometimes overwhelm us more than the actual truth of the gospel. And Paul's saying all that stuff, that's secondary to the truth of Christ and his work in your life. And here's what he says next. These are a shadow of things to come. Some of these things weren't even bad. It's not that they were sinful. It's not that there was anything wrong with these things. As a matter of fact, a lot of them had good intentions in the beginning. And what they did was point to Jesus. But what happened was these people took these shadows, these signs that would point people to Jesus, and started to make them more important than Jesus. And that was very wrong. You know, if I said, hey guys, you want some Domino's? Yeah, absolutely. Give me some Domino's. Yeah, you want some Domino's? Okay. And I pull out a piece of paper and it has the Domino's logo on it, put some salt on it, and drop it. Go ahead, dude. All you want, man. Go for it. You're like, you turkey. Why'd you just do that to me, you know? Like, I can't eat this, but it's Domino's. That logo right there represents Domino's pizza. That's how you will get it. Call that number right there. You order it. It's coming. I don't want this. I want the pizza. This thing that I just gave you was just a shadow, a representation of the actual substance, of the real thing that you could put in your mouth and eat and taste, and it'll fill your belly up, right? And what he's saying here is that these rules, all these things, these traditions, they're just things that are used to point you, to represent and point you to the actual substance, to Christ. Don't get caught up in all this junk. Get caught up in the true thing that changes lives and transforms people's hearts. Get caught up in Jesus. The substance is what he says. Look what he says next. But the substance belongs to Christ. Don't give me a logo. Give me the real thing. Give me Christ. Let that be the drive of my life, my motivation, my faith. Let me place my trust in Christ and not in these symbols and signs and directions to get to Him. Let me put my faith in Him. Let Him rock my world. Let Him blow my mind every day that I'm interacting with Him in a relationship. As I see Him move in my life and in the people around me. Let Jesus be the center of my faith and nothing else. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself, your place in your faith and maybe your church attendance. I come to church, so I'm probably good. Mom and Dad go to church and they've always gone to my family's church-going people, so you know what, I'm probably good. Paul would very much disagree with you tonight. Well, you know what, I read my Bible so I could check that off the list, and I even pray sometimes to make sure I've done that, and I'm good, Rob. I don't think Paul would agree with you. I think Paul would say, what have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with the real thing? With the substance of this thing? Have you placed all of your faith and life at the foot of Christ, your Savior, who died for you, who's given everything for you? You can never be good enough. You can never do enough works. You can never follow enough rules to appease Jesus. I remember we talked before how this is so foreign to these people. Their religions of the day said, hey, let's develop things and ways that we can go to the gods and we can appease them and get their favor and they'll forgive us. And that was always the mindset. What can we do to get the gods to be happy with us? And Paul's coming along with this idea from Christ saying, no, we don't have to do anything. As a matter of fact, we can't. This is revolutionary. This is different from any other religion because they all say you need to go appease the gods. And Paul's saying, God came down to you. You didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8. You're in the middle of your sin. He came down and showed His love to you through Christ. You didn't deserve it. But God said, I'm going to come to the people who don't deserve it because I love them. And I'm going to do it. Now our part in this is to say, take it. Take my life. I surrender it to You, Jesus. You, not the rules, not the traditions, not any of this other stuff. You, because You died. You paid the penalty. You rose again. And You reign. I want You. Have you done that? Is that where you're at tonight? Or are you still dependent on mom and dad's faith and your church and all these other things to save you? Or have you literally said, Jesus, I want a relationship with You. The real deal, the real thing. If you're here tonight, you haven't done that, you need to. You need to. Because Jesus is the only answer to life. He's the only thing that's going to fill the void in you, take away the brokenness and forgive the sin that you can't find forgiveness for anywhere else. He's the only one that can bring you back into a relationship with a God who created you and loves you. It's only through Christ. And then Paul says this next, verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And that first word there, in that first phrase, disqualify. Don't be dragged out on the ice. Don't let these lies come to you that the world wants to tell you, whether they seem really religious or they seem really fun and worldly, whatever the lie might be, wherever it might come from. Don't let it pull you out onto the ice. Don't let the world who is lost as anything come and try to tell you where you need to go. Because remember, they're lost. They don't know where to go. And they're trying to get you out on the ice. And he says, don't let them disqualify you in this. Don't get dragged off into lies. He says, this is some of the ways they do it, insisting on asceticism. And I know it's a big word. We keep saying it. Asceticism is basically treating yourself in a severe way, like having a very, very strict lifestyle, almost a lifestyle of suffering on purpose. To prove to God something. Look, God, if I live like this and do these things and make myself so uncomfortable, then you'll really, you'll think I'm serious about this. You'll look down and go, wow, Rob, man, that's impressive. Look what you're doing. That's awesome. And then you'll forgive me. Doesn't that sound exactly like the religions we just talked about? That go to their gods and say, here, maybe this will work. God's like, I don't want that. I did the work. It wasn't good enough for you? Like, I've sent my son. He already died for you. He did the whole thing. Your job is just surrender to him. And you're coming to me with this severity, like treating yourself this way in a strict religion. And then he says, in worship of angels. People actually used that type of treatment of themselves at the time, thinking, if I do this, I won't just be saved, but I'll get to go into this place in heaven where the angels are around the throne of God worshiping. I'll actually be granted a spot to be among those angels. I could become that holy that God will be so impressed. He'd be like, you're definitely going to be on my court to sing around me because you're that holy. That's really what they thought. And some of them actually started to worship these angels. He's not impressed by that. There's nothing we can do. We can never be good enough for God to go, wow. Which is exactly why Jesus had to come die for us. So that he could see his son's blood all over us, forgiving us, washing us clean, so he can go, wow, you got my son. Jesus had to do the work. And then you see this, he goes on, going on in detail about visions. Getting so caught up in these spiritual gifts and miraculous things that proved how holy they were. You know, because if they acted a certain way and followed certain religions and did these things, they would get this awesome guarantee of a spot in heaven, and they would have these miraculous things all around them happen. They'd have these spiritual gifts that would show up in ways that made them more holy than everyone else. That's how they looked at it. That's how they viewed it. And Paul's beating that idea down right now. Going, that's not how this thing works. You're depending on that, on miraculous things, rather than on the Savior who died for you and loves you? That's just as bad as looking at the rules and following them instead of the one who made them. That's just as bad as following the billboard sign instead of the actual thing that you're looking for. You're missing it. And then he says, this is kind of the end result in them, is puffed up. They're so prideful. They're so confident in themselves because they have attained this holiness in their life. Without any reason. By his sensuous mind, he says. And that word sensuous basically means physically minded. Emotionally driven, physically minded. They're so caught up in these miraculous things around them, searching that stuff out. The emotional experience as a way to be spiritual. But all these physical miracles that they want to see is actually just driving them to become more physically minded. Because they're looking for the physical miracle instead of the only one who can make a change in their heart. The only one that can actually make them more spiritual and more like God. Instead, they're looking down here at these physical things. But those gifts and miracles, they seem so spiritual, don't they? Like, but yet they're just taking place in this physical world. And that's where our focus is. Just don't let your focus be skewed. Come back into focus and see what's actually important. All this tradition, all this craziness, all this hype and emotion, forget it. Focus on the one thing that matters, and it's Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. And look what he says next in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. Like that was their biggest deal. They weren't holding fast to the one that mattered, to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. He's the one. Forget all this other stuff. From whom the whole body. Isn't that cool? We're a body. We're a family. We're a body. We're the body of Jesus himself, if you're a believer. And he says this whole body, like all of us together, we're able to kind of walk together and be together as a body. Because look at what it says next. It says, nourished and knit together. Like God's literally knit us together, because if we're believing in Christ and following Jesus, all of us, we all share the same goals. We all love the same leader and follow the same leader. We're walking in the same way, which makes us knit together. It makes us have this common bond of family and body. We want to serve Christ, all of us. And he's able to bring unity between us because I forget about what I want and I start to focus on what he wants. And if all of us are looking to see what Jesus wants, there's not going to be so much of, no, I want it, no, I want it, and the selfish craziness, right, that we can do sometimes. Instead, it's, hey, let's go to Jesus and see what he wants. Come on, body, let's come together and see what Christ wants. And he nourishes us and knits us together. And look at this next part, through its joints and ligaments. How cool is that? What sweet language to use to describe the body of Christ. Because you know what joints and ligaments do? They support the body. They support the different parts. They link us together. They help us grow. Like they literally lift things up. That's what we get to do. We get to do that for one another. You like that, don't you? It's awesome. You should like that. Because now when I go to you guys and you go to each other, you know what our goal in our head is? Let's love Christ well. And because we all love Christ well, let's lift each other up. Not be tearing each other down. That's ridiculous. We're the same body. Let's see how we can love each other. Get rid of the gossip and all the garbage that comes in between us and love each other well. Lift each other up so that you love Jesus more. That's why I'm standing here tonight. My goal isn't for you to come hear my dumb stories. My goal is that I can hopefully, by the grace of God, be able to lift you up somehow so you love Jesus more. Walk away, forget about me, forget about Firehouse and this word, all of this, but please walk away and know Jesus better. That's what the body does. That should be our goal for each other, not just the pastor for his people that he loves, but each other, because we're all the body. Do you have people around you that you're concerned about that for? That you love them and you want to lift them up. That you want to see them love Jesus more and you're taking it on your heart to say, look, I want to invest in you. I want to love you well. Do you encourage each other? You say, hey, I haven't seen you at church in like 5 weeks. Like, what's going on? Are you okay? Like, can we talk? Is something going on? Can we pray? Like, man, I saw you over there, and not in a judgmental way. You're not going around playing private eye to like pick on people and judge them, but you're saying, I love you enough to be involved and invested. I care about you. And we lift each other up to love Christ more. And look what it says, this awesome phrase. This is like the heartbeat of this passage. Because all that grows with a growth that is from God. No more man-made growth. We struggle so hard to become more holy, to become more like God. But we do it in our own terms, our own work. And this growth, when we're plugged into Jesus, is a growth that comes from God. There's no better growth. As a matter of fact, there's no other growth. It doesn't happen. All the rest just tears us down and breaks us apart. But when you're plugged into Jesus, the one thing, the one person that can actually make a difference, there's a growth that takes place. And it comes from God. It doesn't come from religious practice or church attendance or speaking in tongues or your spiritual gifts or being made. It doesn't come from any of those things. Not that any of them are bad, but the growth doesn't come from them. The growth comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, well, Rob, like I pray and I read my Bible. Is that good enough? You should definitely be praying and reading your Bible. But how are you praying and reading your Bible? How are you engaging in these spiritual activities that are supposed to help you get closer to Christ? Rob, I want to get closer to Christ. Like, what do I do? Do you just read your Bible to check it off the list and not understand a word you're saying and throw it down and then pray something and spit it at God and be like, okay, I did that too and I'm done and you walk away? And you're expecting to grow? Like, I love that you guys read your Bibles. I love that you pray, but are you doing it in a way that engages your Creator? Or are you doing it just to be like, yep, did that today, I'm done? Because it could just as easily be some other physical thing that you're doing. Another one of these rules that Paul just talked about. Some of you guys aren't reading your Bibles. And you get a little kick right in the tush for that. You need to get in the Word. You need to pray. You need to talk to God. But don't do it in a way that's just to check off your list. Do it in a way that says, God, I really love you. I want to get to know you. I know this because the tax collector and the Pharisee, you guys know that from the New Testament, from the Gospels? The tax collector is out there and he's praying and nobody likes him because he's the bad guy, you know, he's the criminal and he's down and he's saying his prayer and it's not pretty, it's nothing beautiful. And then you get the Pharisee who's over here, the scribe who's over here and he's praying this beautiful prayer and everybody's hearing him and listening. He's like, whoa, that guy can, like, he can pray. Like, he's got some beautiful words. God must be really impressed by him. And he's doing it so loud, but he didn't mean a word of it. Everything about his prayer was just for people to hear. Look how holy I am. I'm a Pharisee. Like, I know the law. Not like a tax collector down there. He's fallen on his face before God, humble and broken. Speaking intimately. Being honest. Actually believing that God's going to hear him. That's prayer. That's prayer. Is that the prayer you do? Prayer that says, God, I want to talk to you like you're actually hearing. I don't want to talk at you. I want to talk to you. And when I read the word, I want to hear from you. That's why I'm reading this thing, to literally hear you speak to me. When I fellowship with believers, I want to see if you're going to speak to me through other believers and through the Holy Spirit and the way you interact in my life. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to compare it to what I'm reading in the Bible to make sure it's true and it's actually you speaking. Are you engaged with God in a relationship that way? Are you seeking Him out and listening? Or are you just doing things to mark it off your list? Because you're not going to grow if you're not plugged into the head. And that's what Paul says here. Get rid of the other junk, the things that are of this world, get it gone and focus on Jesus. Plug into Him. He ends off with this last little passage here. Verse 20 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" Now what he's talking about here is, you died? Like, are you guys dead? Like, how many believers are in the room? You don't have to raise your hand because that could be weird, I guess. It's not weird for me, but it might be weird for you. If you're a believer, right, think this. Are you dead? Are you dead tonight? Because it says, when you died with Christ. Like, but you're still here. Well, here's the thing. You did die. As you surrendered your life to Jesus, He said, I'm giving up me, my old life. It's dead. It's gone. My desires, my sin, the whole deal is gone. It's dying. My relationship to this physical world is over. And I'm going to be made alive to my Creator. Because Jesus is going to make that right. So now I have a brand new life. Well, Paul says, well, if that happened and you really did die to the physical world, to the sin, to this broken universe, you're dead to all of this, then why are you still following it? Like it's going to save you. Why are you still running to the physical stuff of this world? Why do you still look around you and think this is real life? This is broken reality. Truth is in Jesus. Stop following these things as if they could save you, because they can't. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, he says, do you submit to these regulations? They can't do it. Then he says, a little further down, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Now listen, they look good. You're probably going to sit in some classes, if some of you seniors who are going off to college, some of you guys are in some really good, smart people classes in public school too, like whatever, in high school. The professors are probably pretty stinking smart. And they probably have some really, really, really good, convincing arguments about all sorts of things that do not line up with Scripture, that do not line up with the Word of God. It's possible. And you might sit there and you might hear them, and they could seem really convincing. You might be doing church in the same way. And that's even more dangerous, because, you see, doing the church thing seems like it's actually really true. Like, I'm going to just do, but I'm not going to actually engage in Christ. See how dangerous that is? Yeah, I'm going to come worship, I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to sing. And I'll check my list off to read my Bible, and I'll do the thing, I'll help out in VBS. I'll serve, I'll go to House of Hope. And big deal if you haven't plugged into Christ. None of that's going to save you. Jesus and Jesus alone will save you. So Paul says, they look like wisdom, but it's wisdom that promotes self-made religion. This lost world just made it up. Severity to the body, asceticism, and he says this, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, let me get real with you for a second, because a lot of you guys sit in my office and ask me questions, and we deal with some stuff, some real life stuff. And there could be people here tonight, I don't know, guys, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, Rob, man, my thought life, you know? I'm struggling with what I look at on the computer. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with my thought life. And it seems like it keeps beating me down. And I'm trying things, you know. I'm trying to, like, put rules on my life and try to do these things and try to... Are you plugging into Christ? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? Or are you trying to put rules that are going to help you do these things and trusting in just the rules and no relationship with Jesus? Are you growing in Christ to fix that in your brain and in your heart? Some girls might be here tonight, you're like, man, I dress like this because I want guys to notice me, because I want to feel good, like I want to feel loved, I want to feel special, and you're looking for identity. And you're like, Rob, I try to impress these guys because it makes me feel like I'm valuable. I wish you would just plug into Christ so you could see just how infinitely valuable you already are. Christ loves you enough to die and give his blood for you. Find your identity in him as you plug into the head, who's Christ. You see, all these other things aren't going to fix it. They're not going to help us become more like God. Only Jesus Christ, as you grow in your relationship with him, that's what's going to fix it inside of you. I remember I was in Faiz in China on our little trip, and we always have crazy times with Faiz, Pastor Faiz. We were asking for directions. We were lost, as usual, in China. We were just always lost. I don't know if... Anyway, it's like the maps don't work there. But we asked these people for directions. I remember we were outside of a train, and we could not figure out which station was which. And like my really bad Chinese was getting us even more lost. And then we saw some people, and they looked Chinese. So we're like, they must know where they're going, you know, so let's go ask them. So we end up going asking these people, and they give us directions. Like, we're pointing at maps and stuff like that. They're like, oh, we speak English. We're like, oh, sweet. Give us directions. As we're walking away, we notice they were lost. Like, they had to go up to other people, and they pull out a map, and they start asking for directions. And I'm like, Faiz, bro, like, did you just see that? Like, should we actually get on this train? Because if they're lost, why are they giving us directions? They were lost. We ended up on the other side of town. It was horrible, all right? Don't go to China and ask directions. Know where you're going before you go. Now, here's the deal. You don't ask someone who's lost for directions. It just doesn't make sense. You don't do that. You go to the one who knows where to go. Why are we asking a lost world where to go? Why are we taking directions from a lost world? That's what Paul's saying tonight. You want to get closer to Christ? You want to look more like God? Listen to Jesus. Stop asking the world for directions, because they're just going to get you lost. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you. Lord, I thank you for every soul you brought in this room tonight. I thank you that we can be here breathing and we have an opportunity to live in this moment and to say, God, you're God. We're not, and we love you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he's our head, that he loves us enough to die for us. That our best works are filthy rags before your eyes, Lord, and it takes Christ and only Christ to bring forgiveness to us. Lord, if there's people in this room who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, God, I pray tonight your Holy Spirit would touch their heart and they would accept you. That they would find you, the only way out. And Lord, if there's those of us here tonight who, God, we're like these Colossians. We believed in you, but Lord, somehow we've kind of keep going back to the physical, making up our own religion as we go and forgetting the relationship with you. I beg you, God, break our hearts. Crush our hearts if we need them crushed, to get our attention and focus us back on the one who can truly make a difference. We give you glory, Jesus, and we love you. And a second, before you raise your heads up, we're going to ask you, if you want, you could come up here and worship. The band's going to be playing some more worship. If you need someone to talk to about any of the stuff we talked tonight, we're going to be along the back. Feel free, just make your way back there. There'll be some leaders across there. Find an adult and talk to them. We love you, and we want you to know Jesus. All right?